we come this morning to behold Christ the King. As we just set our gaze upon Him through the Scriptures, this holy, eternal, infallible Word, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just minister to the hearts of each and every believer here this morning. And I pray that if You'd be pleased, Father, that You would draw that lost sinner to Yourself that does not know Christ as of yet, that You'd be pleased in Your mercy and in Your grace to bring them into Yourself. And may they find salvation in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. And Father, do this for the glory and the praise of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John and John chapter 19. As we are coming to a close rather quickly here, this has been a 2-year and 6-month process so far. And I pray, I truly do, church, I pray that these words, these verses, this gospel has ministered to your heart over the course of these past couple years and few months. And here we're really getting down to what all of this was about, the purpose for which Christ came. And it all culminates here in these final chapters of the Gospel of John as we see Jesus in these final hours of His life here on earth. So if you will, read with me there in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. We've covered most of these verses already, but then we'll just read through verse 16 just for context and our message this morning. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged Him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote Him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth and said unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Pilate said to them, "Take you Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. You know, the last time we were together, we looked at Jesus in speaking and declaring of His eternality and of His incarnation. We saw last time that we were together that Jesus truly is the great I Am. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He truly is the first and the last. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, one having no beginning and no end. And so here you have that second person of the Trinity, part of the triune Godhead, the God who has always existed, no beginning, no end. And here, in order to redeem his sheep, God the Father sent God the Son to become a man. And Christ came into the world. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And as a man, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, a life that was well-pleasing to the Father. Jesus kept every law and therefore fulfilled the law's demands. In this, God the Father was pleased. In Isaiah 53, we read that it pleased the Father to bruise. And that word bruise means to literally crush or to pulverize. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. And in Christ, the true Israel of God, all the promises that were made in the Old Testament were completely and totally fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and in Jesus, the church has her yes and amen. And here, Jesus declaring to Pilate it was for this purpose that Christ must have come into the world, making himself a little lower than the angels, to bear witness to that truth, that man is sinful, and that God is a holy and just God that demands a just verdict upon sinful man. And in and of ourselves, church, we would be condemned to a devil's hell forever, and rightfully so. But yet, Christ came as a man, perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law, and thereby became the sheep, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. But here, Pilate, looking truth in the face, didn't know what truth was. Why didn't Pilate know truth? Pilate was not one of Christ's sheep. Christ's sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. And the Bible says they follow the true shepherd. But here, still yet, Pilate, from purely legal grounds, found no fault in Jesus, and having some sense of justice, desired to let Jesus go. And here you have Christ, who is the only innocent one, the only one who is good, giving his life for those who are guilty and who are not good. I want you to look with me. We're just going to look at this passage in Mark chapter 10 that goes right along with this section of this text here this morning. But it gives another perspective. Here, as we look at Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, Jesus, it says, Jesus was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, there, in that passage there alone, Jesus himself is declaring himself to be God in the flesh. He's not saying that he's not good. He's saying the only one is good is God. He tells this man, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I've kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Who is good? No one but God. that's the point of this whole interaction here with this young man. The man wanted some level of affirmation, some assurance that he was good enough to merit salvation. Jesus, seeing that the man did not understand from Jesus' statement that no one is good but God, demonstrated for this young man and the rest of the crowd that they are called to keep the law perfectly. Here, Jesus gave this short list of laws, probably knowing that this man would have felt that he had kept these laws and that the man would be well pleased with himself. And we must understand this, though. There are 613 laws under the Old Covenant. Jesus didn't need to list all of the laws for this man, or even every man standing there listening to Jesus, because all would have been guilty of breaking the very laws that Jesus just listed for that same man. Jesus then deals a decisive blow to the man's heart. He says, "Sell everything that you have, give it away, come follow me." And the man walked away sorrowful. Listen, church. Jesus said it is difficult for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as a matter of fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, did Jesus really mean that it was just that much more difficult for a rich person to go to heaven than a poor person? No, that's not the message. The Jews at this time considered wealth a sign of God's blessing and favor in life. Therefore, the richer you were, the more favored you were by God. And so that's why everyone in this crowd that Jesus was speaking to was so amazed. If this wealthy, rich, well-to-do young man isn't going to go to heaven, surely God's blessing was upon that young man because he was so wealthy. Who then can go to heaven? And here, these followers of Jesus, most of them would have been very poor. We're disheartened because if the rich can't go to heaven, then certainly they would not be allowed in either. Who then, they say, who then can be saved? And the answer is this: no one, rich or poor, can go to heaven apart from Jesus. All are guilty, and none are good but God. And it is for that very reason that God himself had to become a man, because only God is good. Man cannot keep the law. Jesus, being God, is good and is the only one who can bear the sins of the world. We can't do it. It is impossible for us to merit favor with God, but with God, with Jesus, all things are possible. And so he said to the crowd of Jews who there at this time in our text this morning, who were advocating for Jesus' death, Pilate said to them, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And so they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And John recorded for us that Barabbas was a robber. And here in this account, it was clear to the crowd that Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was clearly innocent. His accusers could not even find false accusers that could really bring any charge against Jesus. Pilate could not find any fault in Jesus. Herod could not find any fault in Jesus. But still yet, the crowd desired Barabbas, a guilty man, to be set free, a man who deserved to die for his crimes. And yet they cried for the innocent one. Yet they cried for the only good one to die. I've always wondered about Barabbas. I truly do pray that he's in heaven. But I wonder if he went to witness Jesus being crucified on the cross. I wonder if Barabbas felt the weight of his sin and of his crimes as he saw Jesus suffering on the cross that was meant for Barabbas. I would think that he did. I would think that that moment was seared forever in his heart and his mind. I believe that Barabbas would have never forgotten that account. And here, church, many ways we are like Barabbas. The law calls out for justice, and you and I are the guilty ones. you and I should have been the one standing in judgment of our own sin. We deserve the guilty verdict to be brought against us. We should have been the ones to bear our cross and our shame. But here, like Barabbas, the only innocent one dies in our place. And we are the beneficiaries of Christ's sacrificial death. Yes, the holy God of the universe is just and therefore must punish sin. And he did when he punished his son in your place. And at Christ's death, the law was satisfied. The demands of the law were satisfied. Matthew gives us an account of Pilate's wife having this dream. And Matthew's the only one that gives this account. And I think it's a significant part of this account. So I just want to take a brief moment to look at this in Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. It says, Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that man. Having suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Here, this man Pilate, he presided as governor there in Judea for 10 years from 26 AD to 36 AD. You know, two historians, Josephus and Philo of Alexandria, they kind of given a portrait of what kind of man Pilate was. They wrote this concerning Pilate, that he was unprepared, that he was a sort of a hothead ruler, that he was problematic, that he didn't handle things well in his province. And here, Pilate was having all sorts of problems with the Jews because of his administrative skills and how he handled people. He would actually send in assassins anytime that there was a revolt, assassins with daggers, and he would just go and have his assassins just kill certain Jews that were in the midst of that revolt. And so Pilate was really a hated man, and the Jews many times sent word to Tiberius because of the way Pilate handled things. And here Tiberius was rather tired of Pilate and was threatened to unseat him or remove him from his governorship. Here Pilate again, Josephus, the historian, says that he was vain, that he was savage and stubborn, that he put people to death without trial. And so here, really, the Jews understood that they had Pilate's hands tied behind his back. You know, Pilate, a man who was known for his cunning savagery, who would have just, you know, put an end to this revolt rather quickly, was mindful to handle it very delicately, not because of Jesus, but because of his own power and his own authority. I do believe, though, that Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, mainly because he understood that there was no true accusation that would have warranted death upon Jesus, but because of the uproar of the crowd. And Pilate, afraid of losing his position, he acquiesced to the Jews. here Matthew had recorded for us that was a custom that they would release one prisoner over another to gratify the Jews, to keep from there being some sort of revolt. John recorded for us that Barabbas was a robber. Luke and Mark recorded that he had taken a prominent part with some insurgents in the city and that he, along with others, committed murder in the insurrection. So clearly we have recorded in the Gospels that Barabbas was truly a guilty man, guilty of the crimes that were brought against him, and a man who was worthy of death. Pilate knew that Jesus wasn't guilty of any crimes, nothing especially worthy of death. He knew that the only reason that these pious, hypocritical Jews wanted Jesus dead because it was because of envy. Here, Jesus had large crowds following him. In his triumphant entry, Jesus, riding on a donkey, had the multitudes come out to him, welcoming him as they laid their cloaks and the branches of palm trees before him as he rode into town. Here, the people held him and praised him as they sang out these messianic titles to Jesus, as they sang out, "The King who comes in the name of the Lord." They cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And here the crowd said that this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And here I believe also Jesus, because of his knowledge of the scriptures, the true authority that he possessed, the miracles that he performed, the account of Jesus overturning the money changers and chasing everyone out of the temple, especially amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes, they wanted Jesus dead because he threatened their place, their position, their authority, their popularity. They wanted Jesus dead because of envy. And here, while all this commotion was taking place at the judgment seat, Pilate's wife was in some sort of state of dreaming. And I believe she may have well been awoken out of her sleep by the noise of the tumult that was taking place outside. And we're not told the content of her dream, but we know this, that it weighed heavily on her. It weighed so heavily on her that she sent a message to Pilate saying, "Have nothing to do with that man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." And here, as this message was sent to Pilate, the crowds must have sensed that he was wavering, not wanting to condemn Jesus to death. And I believe that Pilate, like any good man, was going to listen to his wife. Therefore, the chief priests, because they saw that he was kind of vacillating between letting Jesus go and condemning him to death, they started to just stir up a frenzy within the crowd, persuading the crowd to seek the release of Barabbas over Jesus. And again, Pilate goes out and he asks the Jews, which one do you want us to release? And the crowd cried out in unison, "Release to us Barabbas." The crowd wanted Jesus to be crucified. But again, Pilate, not wanting to crucify Jesus, asked the crowd, "What evil has he done? What crime was Jesus guilty of?" The crowd didn't even care. They didn't care to give an answer. They were so insolent. They were so angry. They wanted Jesus dead. They were spiritually blind. And listen, this crowd represents all of humanity. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Here Pilate knew that he had to go along with the crowd, or else the Jews would have sent another delegation to Tiberius. And in fear of losing his position, again, Pilate acquiesced to the crowd. But not wanting to put a guilty man to death, Pilate goes and he says, he washes his hands with water. And he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You do with him what you will." And what was the reply from the crowd? His blood be on us and our children. The crowd was accepting of the responsibility of Jesus' death. What right did these Jews have to call down this vengeance on their children? And the righteous judgment of God did come upon them. We read this in one commentary. In less than 40 years after this, Jerusalem and the temple were overthrown and destroyed. More than 1 million people perished in that siege. Thousands died by famine. Thousands died by diseases. Thousands died by the sword. And their blood ran down the streets like water, so much so that Jewish historian Josephus wrote that it extinguished things that were burning in the city. Thousands were crucified, suffering the same punishment that they had inflicted on the Messiah. So great were the numbers of those who were crucified that Josephus wrote this, that they were obliged to cease from it, room being wanted for the crosses and crosses for the men. Can you imagine this crowd of people crying out for Jesus' death? Pilate says, I want nothing to do with it. This man is innocent. Washes his hands of this act that they're about to perform upon Jesus. And the crowd says, his blood be upon us and our children. But we know this, church. It was necessary for Jesus to shed his blood. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. And here we have before us the innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinner, the righteous for the unrighteous, the only good one for the wicked. Christ Jesus died and shed his blood so that you and I might have eternal life. Let me ask you this, my friend. Do you know Christ today? Or the bigger question is, does Christ know you? Is he your Savior and Lord? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? Friend, if you are here today, it's by no accident. It's by divine appointment that you are here this morning. And if the things that I have said in my sermon this morning have resonated in your heart, it is because the sovereign God of the universe is drawing you to himself. And this morning, I pray that you confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life, and today be saved. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we understand the weight of the text that we looked in this morning. I pray, Father, that we don't just gloss over this. The Savior, the Holy God who became man to bear our sin, suffered at the hands of wicked men and to die in the stead of wicked men. Father, that we understand the weight of our sin alone is crushing, it is pulverizing, and there is no way that we could bear it. There is no way that we could redeem it. There is no way that we could ever reconcile ourselves to a holy God, because we, before Christ invaded our life, were wicked, dead, lost sinners. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace and love, invaded our lives and gave us spiritual life, spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear and comprehend the gospel unto salvation. And Father, I pray that we do not take this truth lightly. And I pray that if there's someone here that does not know Jesus in a salvific way, that you, again, would be pleased to draw them unto yourself, and may they confess Christ as Savior and Lord today. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the great work that you have done, the great work that you are doing. And Father, we anticipate Christ's return when we will receive our glorified bodies like unto Christ's glorified body, and we will be seated around that throne just crying out, glory, 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 hallelujah, unto the Lord Almighty. And I pray, Father, that until your return, we are faithful, obedient servants in your kingdom, and that your name would always be praised from our mouth, from our lips, from our service, and from our church. May your name be praised. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let us stand and let us sing together, Just As I Am.